The scripture reading for today's teaching comes to us from Acts chapter 27 and 28. I'll be reading excerpts to take us through the main movements of the end of the book of Acts, and I'm going to start with the verse in Acts chapter 23 to provide some context. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some of the other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We made a slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving in Cnidus. And when the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. Much time had been lost, and the sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and they sailed along the shore to Crete. And before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called a northeaster, swept down from the island. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And after they'd gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have prepared, we would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were lowering down some anchors from the bow. And then Paul said to the centurions and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat, and they let it drift away. And just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days, he said, 'you've been in constant suspense, and you've gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' And after he said this, he took some bread. He gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food for themselves, although there were 276 of us on board. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they didn't recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and the beach. But the ship, in the sea, at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail and the wind made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move. And the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. And once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. And the islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire. They welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. And Paul gathered a pile of brushwood. And as he put it in the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself to his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, 'This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live.' But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered there in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship, and with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as Forum and Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. And at the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and he was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the Jewish leaders, and when they assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I've done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. And they examined me and they wanted to release me because I wasn't guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, and I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. And I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. And for this reason, I've asked to see you and talk with you. And it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain." And they replied, "We've not received any letters from Judea concerning you. And none of our people who've come here have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking about this sect." And they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and they came even in large numbers to the place where he was staying, and he witnessed to them from morning until evening, explaining to them about the kingdom of God, from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some of them were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves. They began to leave after Paul made this statement, "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth about your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will ever be hearing but never understanding. You will ever be seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." And when he said these things, the Jews went away, reasoning among themselves. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord. As we reflect on the end of the book of Acts, this massive shipwreck, and Paul actually getting to Rome, where God had destined for him to be, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him and told him this, we're going to follow through the movements of this record, and I want us to think about 3 things. The storm, the courage, and the gospel. So first, let's think about the storm, very briefly. When we talk about storms, We as modern people, think about them metaphorically. I'm going through storms of life. And often, when we read this text, we skip past the fact that the storm is historical and physical, and I'm going to argue also spiritual, and we just get right to the metaphorical immediately. Hey, I've got storms in my life, you've got storms in your life, let's talk about how we get through the storms in our life. That is appropriate and good and helpful, but I think we just need to stop and just cast our gaze on what is happening here in a pretty incredible way. It is a historical storm because, of course, the gospel spreads through Malta and Crete and that entire region. So from a historical point of view, we have to just remember this is a record from Luke, who was a Greek convert of Paul's ministry, who was a physician, who wrote things down in an orderly way. Luke was there. He was on the boat. He experienced this shipwreck at one point. He uses the pronoun we when he's talking about hoisting the sails. So they put the doctor to work when they were trying to save their own lives. This is historical. And it's also physical. There's a physical reality to this. It started by saying that this all happens after the Day of Atonement, which when you pin that to the calendar, it's after the sailing season. It's a dangerous time to sail. That's why there's a couple references of ships being wintered in harbor. So that's why Paul says, this is not a good idea. Don't do this, guys. Like, nobody's sailing this time of year. I know you're in a big rush to get me to trial, to see Caesar, but there's got to be a better way. So not only is it historical, but it's very physical. Storms would storms would occur and would stir up and would often happen during this time of the year. And so there's a sense in which it makes sense to think, if we were to just pause and think about storms metaphorically for a moment, I think it makes sense that we expect them. We should expect them, we should not be surprised by them, and we should not fear them. Which leads to the third aspect of the storm, is that it's not only historical and physical, which it is, I think there's also something spiritual that's going on here. And the reason I say that is because it's amazing to me that the storm is described as violent. When you read the Greek, it's violent. And when you read the beginning of the book of Acts, there's another mighty rushing wind that is also described as violent. The book of Acts starts and ends with mighty winds. The book of Acts, the spread of the gospel begins with God's presence like a mighty wind, and then the threat to stop the gospel at the end of the book of Acts comes like a mighty rushing wind. And so it's for this reason that I think there's a spiritual component to the storm. The ancients, just in terms of their mythology, believed that there was a demonic reasons for the storms and these sorts of things. So that was already in the ethos. I'm not trying to be spooky about it. The ancients already believed that storms were sort of spiritual in a sense. But I think that when we look at the spread of the gospel, if we were to look at the persecution in Paul's life and contrast it with the life of Jesus, if we look at the book of Acts and go, what is the Spirit doing after the resurrection of Christ and the global spread of the gospel, the same demonic forces that are trying to bring Christ to the crucifixion and death and his passion and at the end of his life, the end of Paul's life is just nonstop suffering. It's beatings and trials and imprisonments and shipwrecks and getting bit by snakes. So I think there's a spiritual component to it where it's like, how can these powers of darkness stop the spread of this gospel? And so many of you are here exploring Christian faith or considering it, and you consider yourself a reasonable intellectual person, and you're like, well, I'm having a hard time getting on board with this spiritual talk. Consider it this way, that Christianity exploded in Rome when really it should have been laughed out of Rome, and the greatest proponent of it was Paul, and he was an enemy of Christianity. And people don't give their lives to martyrdom for things they don't believe in. And Paul converted from the thing that his very enemies were saying, the resurrection of Jesus, and he came to believe that, and then he spent his whole life declaring that. He didn't just come to believe it, but he saw the resurrected Christ. So Christians don't believe in a missing body theory. Christianity exploded because of people saw a resurrected body. Jesus was seen by hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people. He walked around for 40 days before his ascension. And I know you're saying, yeah, but reasonable intellectual people don't believe that people rise from the dead. And I agree with you. They don't. Except for this one guy that turned the entire world upside down, which, if you're a historian or a sociologist, you have to at least pause and consider the explosion of Christian faith, not only through Rome, where it should have been laughed out of, but then globally throughout all of the cultures. Not one culture can claim to be Christian culture. There's no such thing as Christian culture. The Holy Spirit has moved since the book of Acts globally and throughout the world, and Rome being the ancient metropolis by which the gospel would spread is what Jesus Christ always intended and told Paul that. And so, you know, the rest is history. As well, the scriptures, last thing I'll say before I move on, the scriptures give us a picture of the spiritual nature of storms all through the book of Psalms, where there are raging waters. The human soul is depicted like a storm. It's a raging waters. If you Google, you know, soul, well, first of all, a ludicrous movie from Disney shows up, but from Pixar. But if you Google soul, the images that come up with soul are like these tranquil, you know, the soul. That's not the way that the Bible talks about the soul. The Bible talks about the soul like it's raging and it's at unrest, needing to be calmed. And the theologian Augustine said, our hearts are restless and they will remain restless until they find their rest in God. And the Psalms depicts that. And in the book of Daniel, the political powers that continually rise and usurp themselves with violence and corruption are depicted as these beasts coming out of the raging waters. So there's a sense in which just this idea of the storm coming to kill Paul, take his life, so that the gospel can be stopped. It's historical and it's physical and it's spiritual. Let's move on. Let's talk about the courage that we see in Paul here. The courage to remain unshakable. He's unshakable. And why is this? And I think that it's because the apostle has a word of promise before the storm, and then he has a word of promise, a confirming word in the storm, and then he finds courage by eating and communing with Jesus in Christ in the chaos. That's why I started with that verse in Acts 23, because Jesus says to Paul, take courage, you must testify of me in Rome. So before he even gets on the boat, he's like, Jesus is getting me to Rome. So he has a confirming word before this, his life goes upside down. And not only does he have the confirming word before his life is upside down, he gets another confirming word in the storm when he says, men, take courage. The God in whom I serve just spoke to me. And so while all hell is breaking loose, Jesus says to Paul what he said to Paul on the sandy beach before he got on the beach. Hey, remember what I said to you? I said you're going to testify, you must testify before me, before Caesar. And this storm you're in is not Rome. I'm going to get you there. There's this confirming word before, there's a confirming word in the middle of it. You know, there's a resurrection Easter egg here, actually, in the middle of all of this. You know, there's a lot of third day imagery that is all through Scripture, where on the third day it looks like there's certain death, and then there's resurrection. And you get it here in the storm, verse 19, on the third day, there's no hope of us being saved. There's no sun, there's no stars. It's dark, and we're going to die. And then God speaks and says, I've given you the lives of everybody on this ship. Certain death? Nope, there will be resurrection. Yeah, but we're all going to die? No. And it's interesting how Paul talks about it. He says, so keep up your courage. I couldn't really scream that part because it would have been difficult for you to pay attention to me screaming, but this did happen in the middle of a storm. Can you imagine? That, like, just use your imagination for like how Paul would have actually had to deliver this, like just screaming. The guy's like, what? I said, keep your courage. I said, keep your... That's how it was. You know, but Luke's just, after he coughs up all the salt water and gets the seaweed out of his hair, he records it this way. So Paul says, God's going to get us there. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. In other words, this is going to hurt. Metaphorically, we can relate to all of this, can't we? God's going to get me there, but boy, this is going to hurt. Not because God's terrible and bad and sending storms in your life. The powers of darkness and the enemy of your soul want you to not have courage in God, want you to turn from God. Do not have courage in Him. Do not cling to Him. Curse Him. And then there's this amazing picture of the dance of God's amazing sovereignty and human agency in this mysterious tension that the Bible never attempts to resolve. God said it. You will get to Rome. God said it. And then the sailors are like, we are out of here. And they're like lowering the, we're just dropping some anchors over here, guys. They're lowering the lifeboat. Paul sees it. He's like, whoa, who's on the boat? Sailors, a.k.a. people who know to sail boats. Soldiers, they're going to sink like rocks wearing their, I don't know. And prisoners, that's who's on the boat. Paul sees the sailors. We're just lowering some anchors over here. Paul says, hey, those guys leave the ship, we're all dead. Well, isn't God sovereign? This looks like human agency. It's both. Relax. Stop trying to make God so small he fits into a Microsoft Excel sheet. He is sovereign, and he's always used human agency. His sovereignty is not thwarted by human agency, but Paul says, this is what God said. Everybody's got to stay on the boat, actually. So you've got to exercise your will to bend your knee to what God has said. Receive the truth. What God has said, that He will save you if you'll trust in His word, if you'll trust Him. So God wills it. Human agency is involved. They cut the ropes. And then after that happened, the apostle does something else. So he has a confirming word before the storm. He has a confirming word in the storm. He has courage because he's clinging. You and I will have no courage when we're cursing. God doesn't see me. God doesn't know. God, what are you doing? Paul's not wondering what God is doing. God, the storm, what are you doing? God, I don't understand what you're doing. It never enters Paul's mind God is doing any of this. It's like, God good, devil bad. That's good theology. You know, it's pretty good theology. Every time we're in storms, God, what are you doing? What do you mean, what is he doing? The devil's trying to kill you. It's the same thing he's been doing forever. Then the Apostle Paul does something else, and you probably noticed it because I went out of my way to do some actions while I was reading it. He has like this communion with Jesus in the middle of the storm. He gives thanks. He takes the bread. He breaks the bread. He gives the bread. Luke is writing this on the nose. Luke is like writing this like, does this make you think of anything? Breaking bread in the middle of the storm? Just communing with Jesus? The power of communing with Jesus in the middle of your storm? The power of the not only this literal Lord's table with your brothers and sisters, the power of that? How many times in your life have you been like, I'm going through the storm, I can't go to church. Somebody's going to ask me, blah, blah, blah. Come and eat the bread in the storm. What are you doing? This is where the strength is. This is where the courage is. No, man, it's too terrible. It's the worst. Somebody's going to ask me after church and it's worse and I hate chit-chat and blah, blah, blah. Let Jesus save your life. Eat the bread in the storm. Put the bread in your mouth. Shut your mouth. Courage in him. Cling to him. This is what we need to do. Just cling to him. It's interesting. It's so good. Paul's eating in the middle of the storm. This is not a new idea. Psalm chapter 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I will want for nothing. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod comforts me. You set a table for me in the presence of my enemies. All hell is breaking loose. We're like, oh God, what is happening? He's like, you know what? Let's just have lunch. Right now? Yeah, now would be a good time to have lunch. Now would be a good time for you and I to just sit down and eat together. But everything is on fire. Well, not in a storm, but everything is crazy. Yes, you need to eat. He gets a confirming word before him the storm. He's got a confirming word in the storm. Now he's eating with Jesus in the storm. This is what I need to do. This is what I need to do. Because after this, Paul, then they have a radical shipwreck, a radical crash. And just imagine that. Everyone needs a chiropractor. 100% of you have whiplash. You get on the beach, you're coughing up the salt water. Oh, thank God, he's faithful. God is faithful. Oh, Paul's gathering up the sticks to make the fire. Oh, man. God's been good to me. Oh, God's always been good. Psh, bit by the snake. God, I can't catch a break. What's that? Like, that's what I feel like I would do. What's going on? Paul's not superhuman, you know. He has no advantage. He's not superhuman. He's like you and I. He's full of the Spirit. But this is what's amazing to me. Why does he just shakes it off into the fire? He doesn't even say anything. The snake bites him. Men and women of Malta, I declare, he doesn't say anything. He doesn't pray. He doesn't do anything. He just shakes it off because Paul's like, this isn't Rome. I mean, he already said I'm going to Rome. This isn't Rome. He doesn't say anything about it. Why doesn't he say anything about it? Why doesn't he just starfish on the bed like a mother from a Charlotte Bronte novel? After all that I have done, after all that I have done to serve you, Lord, nobody has kept the law like I have kept it. After all that I have done, why is this happening to me? He doesn't
It's amazing to me. Why, though? Why doesn't he do it? He just shakes it off. Now, don't worry. Some of you are worried. Like, this is the part of the sermon where we stop being Christological and it just turns into a baptized TED talk. And I get the whole church to be like, come on, everybody, just shake, shake, shake. And then we sing the doxology and go home. And you're like, oh, it started out biblical, but then No, relax. Look, he's clinging to the promise of Jesus. The Apostle Paul has this word. And so the courage that he has comes from his clinging. The plan from the powers of darkness, the plan of the enemy of our soul, the plan of Lucifer himself since Genesis has been the same plan. It's been the same. And when we are going through storms, we spend so much time trying to figure out what God is doing, when really we should probably spend no time wondering what God is doing. And we should probably be spending all of our energy clinging to him instead of cursing him. I think that's why Paul doesn't even say anything. He just is like, I have to cling to what God has said and what he has done. It's the same play from the book of Genesis. It's the same thing. Don't have courage in this God who created everything. Don't have courage in him. Don't cling to him. Fulfill yourself. Eat this fruit. Fulfill yourself. Define your own truth. Decide what is good and real. He's not good. Don't cling to him. But Paul's not like, God, what are you doing? Paul knows exactly what the powers of darkness are doing. Because God is wonderful and majestic, and we can comprehend him, but we cannot comprehend him comprehensively. That's just good theology. God has made himself known, and we can be known by him. And so God has made ways in which we can know God. But we cannot know him comprehensively. The incessant need to comprehend God comprehensively is how great heresies get started. Because we shrink him down. But you know who you can understand comprehensively? Lucifer. Because he's unoriginal. He's done the same thing. When there's wreckage in your life, it's like, I know it's exactly what's going on here. The enemy of my soul wants to isolate me, wants me to not have courage, wants me to not cling, wants me to curse God, wants me to doubt the fellowship of the believers, wants me to doubt the power of the Lord's table, wants me to doubt the ministry of the word, wants me to doubt that the gospel being sung into my heart can serve and save me, wants me to doubt all of it. When my boys were little, I coached Waterloo Warhawks football. And one year we went all the way to the championship and won the championship, I think, because I designed two plays that looked exactly the same, and I just changed one thing. And one play was called a 38 Mustang Escort, and the other play was called a 38 Mustang Escort Iron Man. And little kids are not complicated, so you just have to make it simple. And I said to the kids, if you hear me say 38 Mustang Escort, do this. And if you hear me say 38 Mustang Escort, do all the same things, but pass the ball to Isaiah. And I spent all summer with Isaiah, throwing him hundreds and hundreds of passes, nothing fancy, from here to the piano. And I just ran the same play all year because I don't need to outsmart the coach. I just got to outsmart 10-year-olds. The devil cannot outsmart the coach of creation. He's just got to outsmart the kids. So he just runs the same play. I close with this, the gospel. So take courage in him, church, in the middle of your storm. Cling to him. Every time the idea comes into your mind that perhaps you should not cling, just know that the courage to make it through the shipwreck comes from that clinging. And last thing is this gospel. It's a word of grace that's unstoppable, absolutely unstoppable. The book of Acts ends with the phrase, and he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Well, if you know your history, it seems like there's a heck of a lot of hindrance. Like, if we just read the whole book of Acts together, didn't it seem like there was a lot of hindrance? He's literally preaching the gospel under house arrest in a rented house with a soldier assigned to him for 2 years waiting for his trial with Caesar. And the Jews and the Greeks are and the Romans are coming to his house, and he's preaching the gospel, and they're being saved, and they're going out, and the church is exploding in Rome. But it's being done without hindrance. The soldier's listening to every word that Paul says. He's doing it without hindrance. The gospel cannot be stopped. And the reason the gospel is a word of God's grace that cannot be stopped is because we're not just intellectually assenting to something. We're not just bending our knee to something that is reasonable, though it is. Though Christian faith is reasonable. The power of the Holy Spirit leaves the book of Acts. It just seems like a to be continued, and it is a to be continued. Because the book of Acts is still being written today. It has continued. The gospel has gone out with boldness and without hindrance. It means that Paul wasn't muted. It means that despite all of the external hindrances, his boldness was not hindered. The gospel went out was not hindered. Rome is crashing down. There's a character hiding in the shadows that the Bible doesn't mention, but that in world history is already here. He's just chilling in the shadows. His name is Nero. Like, we know where this whole thing's headed, right? Colosseums are going to get built. People are going to be chanting things like Christiones ad leones, Christians to the lions. You know, things are going to happen. But the gospel is going to go out with boldness and unhindered because God cannot be stopped. He's never been stopped. This word of grace, his love for people, drawing all people from all walks of life, from all cultures, to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross not only to atone for our sin, but to reunite us with our Creator, so that at bottom we would be reunited with the way we were created to live, indwelt by his Spirit and living into new humanity. This is an immovable, unstoppable force, the goodness of this gospel. Paul is in chains, and yet he is winsome and thoughtful and passionate and unrestrained. May you and I go into our city, winsome and thoughtful, passionate, unrestrained, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And may God continue the good work that he has begun in his church, through his church.